1 Thessalonians 2, from verse 1 to 12, and that should be on your tables. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to come together this morning and think about your word. And Father, I just pray you'd help us to set a vision today for where we want the men's work to go at St. James's this year and in the years to come. Please help us to sit humbly and submissively under your word. Help us to listen and help us to put it into practice. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, every generation of Christians has to ask, how can we best share the gospel? How can we evangelize well? Evangelize just meaning to share the good news. As culture and technology change, what does good evangelism look like? Evangelism that leads to lasting fruit of conversion and changed lives. That's something that we're going to be thinking about today in our men's work this year. We don't want to be a social group. We want to think about how we can make church into a space where we're not shy or embarrassed to bring friends or family who don't yet know the Lord. We want to think about how we can use our men's work to share the gospel this year with other people, not just other men, but everyone. In this passage, Paul mounts a defense of his approach to evangelism in Thessalonica. But as he defends himself, we also find the marks of what it is to be a faithful evangelist. That's important for us to know, because in a small way, although we aren't apostles, we are to be like Paul in passing on the gospel. And there are three things which we're going to see this morning about being a faithful evangelist. The first of which is, share the gospel from a desire to please God, not men. That's what verses 3 to 6 are all about in this passage. Have a little look and see if you can see where. See verse 4? We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. And that's good, really, because if Paul was trying to please men, he was doing a pants job. When he shared the gospel in Thessalonica, he had to flee because of the persecution. In Philippi, he was stripped naked and publicly humiliated. And now that he's fled from Thessalonica, people have come out with all sorts of accusations against him in his absence. Paul's not really interested in you. He doesn't care about you at all. Look, he ran away. He's just manipulated you and tricked you into believing this nonsense. He's just here to make a little bit of money out of you. But Paul's defense is to say, that's not true. I didn't manipulate you. I didn't trick you. I didn't do anything like that. I didn't have impure motives. I had pure motives. I wasn't even trying to please you. I was trying to please God. If we're trying to please God and not men, then our methods need to be transparent and our motives need to be pure. We don't want to dishonor God or to put people off from the gospel by the way that we go about sharing it. Like it or not, our lives are adverts for the gospel. Our work colleagues, friends, family, hairdressers, builders, and so on will watch our lives to see what we do, to see how we behave and why we do what we do. And as ambassadors for Christ, we should be living in a way which makes the gospel of Jesus attractive and honors God. And so Paul gives a list in his defense of things that he did and didn't do. And that's a good list for us to think about in terms of things that we should and shouldn't do. And we mustn't take advantage of people. We mustn't use or abuse them. That may not seem like something that we're even likely to do at St. James's. But if you go on Google, there are plenty of examples of supposedly Christian leaders who have abused their positions of trust to conduct affairs or even commit financial or even sexual crimes. I think it's a really good thing, for example, that we have so many people here who are doing the child protection training through the diocese. That's a really good thing to do. We need to protect ourselves in that way and protect other people. One scandal about 4 or 5 years ago was actually from my home village in the West Country. There were two churches, the youth worker in the local evangelical church actually went to prison for about 5 years for grooming teenagers, so that when they turned 16, he'd start a sexual relationship with them. But there are other ways of taking advantage of or abusing people. We must be careful not to put people under too much pressure. We shouldn't emotionally manipulate people into trying to force a response from them or a profession from them. I remember I was at a church service once where the leader wanted a response, and it wasn't entirely clear what that response was supposed to be. But we were basically called to the front, and some music was played for a very, very long time. And it just became clear that until enough people had succumbed to the pressure and gone to the front, that was going to keep going on. And so eventually there was a slow dribble to the front. But it felt like it wouldn't stop until enough of us had gone up. We must make sure that we don't pressure people. We don't emotionally manipulate them, because what was that really achieving? We need to be aware sometimes as well of the temptation that when it comes to sharing the gospel, it can be tempting to twist the truths or to leave certain things out, to emphasize some things over others so that we imbalance it, but to try and make the gospel more palatable. Who wants to hear about sin and repentance and the importance of changed lives, or the hard way of the cross when it comes to discipleship, that we pick up our cross and follow Jesus? Who wants to hear about Jesus' death for us in our place because we're sinners? Who wants to hear about God's anger with our sinfulness? But we mustn't duck these truths, and we should be prepared for these conversations. Ways to do that are that we could perhaps memorize a simple gospel tract. I remember memorizing Two Ways to Live when I was at university. Or we could practice explaining the gospel simply but faithfully to ourselves. And then we can pray for opportunities in advance and pray that when we get them, that we'd make the most of them and be wise and gentle and faithful in what we say. Or it can be tempting to try and get people to follow us rather than following Jesus. And if you spend much time standing at the front, leading or playing music or speaking from the front, then that's something that we need to think about. And I hope, I hope very much that more of us here today will find ourselves in those positions of leadership at men's breakfast and at church on a Sunday morning. I think that is a good thing. And I certainly want at least one of you, if not more of you, to help me with the men's breakfast this year and in the years to come. I don't want to do it all by myself. I want you to come and join in with me in that work. But when we do that, we need to make sure that we're pointing people to how great Jesus is, not how great we are. We're to serve God, not men, as he knows our hearts. And how easy it is to get that the wrong way around. We're to please God, not men. But actually, put it in the reverse order, and we focus more on pleasing men, not God, even though it's God who knows our hearts, not men. So our first responsibility is to God, stewarding the message of the gospel faithfully, and making sure that we're faithful in how we share it as well. Share the gospel from a desire to please God, not people. And the second thing we're going to see this morning is that we share the gospel out of a genuine love for other people. Glance down at verse 8. See what it says? We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. And I'll speak about that a little bit more later in terms of why I really want that to be the vision for our men's work this year. Maybe this could be the one verse that we go away thinking about. And that love that Paul had for the Thessalonians is reflected in the language of parenthood in this passage. Paul says that he was like a mother and a father to the Christians at Thessalonica. He could have insisted that they support him financially because of his status as an apostle. He could have insisted that they treat him in certain ways. But instead, he's like a mother with such devotion and self-sacrifice that she'll drop everything and do anything at a moment's notice for their child. It's an amazing picture of self-sacrificial love. Paul says he was like that. He's like a father too. He's deeply involved in their lives. Paul says that he encouraged, he comforted, he urged the Thessalonians to live lives worthy of God. He's thinking there of the role of the father in the household, bringing the children under the teaching of God's word, bringing them up to trust and follow God. And Paul says he was like that with the Thessalonians. But Paul didn't view people as conversion fodder. He didn't view people as evangelistic target practice upon whom he was training his sights. He didn't view them as notches on his Bible. A Christian friend of mine called Nathan sought to share the gospel with another friend of mine called Dan. And all Nathan ever wanted to do was talk about the gospel with Dan. That's what their friendship was for, as far as he was concerned. He invited Dan to loads of different events, and Dan started off going to a few of them, and then he didn't really want to. And he didn't really feel like Nathan was interested in him. He just felt like Nathan wanted him to become a Christian. And when Nathan realized that sharing the gospel with Dan wasn't really going anywhere, well, he stopped. But that meant he stopped everything. He didn't have any friendship with Dan anymore at all. And what was even worse is that we had another friend called Gordon who did exactly the same thing. Both things made Dan really sad. And I have to say, he was one of the few Christian friends that Dan now has. It's really created a barrier for the gospel because those two people treated him in that way. He's now really reluctant to talk about those things. Nathan should have viewed Dan as a person, just like Paul loved the Thessalonians. And because they were very dear to him, he shared his life with them as well. And that's hard to do if we live in a Christian rabbit warren. I remember Vaughan Roberts, the rector at St. Ebbs, preaching on this passage about 14 years ago, which is a little bit scary, when I was at university. And he said that Christians had to avoid the rabbit warren culture, where we separate ourselves from the rest of the world and live in our comfortable Christian rabbit warren, as we huddle together with our Christian posters on the walls and our Christian music playing nicely. And we occasionally make little forays into the outside world, and where we occasionally go shopping or go to work. And then as quickly as possible, we retreat back down the rabbit warren into the Christian world. And sometimes we'll poke our heads out and find someone to share the gospel with and scurry back in again. Occasionally, we might even find somebody who wants to come back down into the rabbit warren with us, who isn't actually a Christian. But then they're not quite sure about the music, and they look at the posters and think the posters are a bit weird, which they probably are, and then they scamper quickly away. How are we going to share our lives with people if we're all stuck in a Christian ghetto, stuck in the rabbit warren? We've got to get out of the ghetto. Many of us have jobs and people we regularly work alongside. We'll all have families, neighbours, perhaps friends who we know, even through other people or through other activities that we do. And we need to invest in those relationships. Why should they show any interest in what makes us tick if we show so little interest in what makes them tick? Selwyn Hughes said, "People need to know that you care before they care what you know." Recently I heard a story about Billy Graham, the great evangelist, where a young man was shadowing Billy Graham for experience, and they attended a pre-mission event together. And that man was really eager to see Billy Graham sharing the gospel and to learn from him. But that evening, Billy Graham went around and he spoke to absolutely everyone at that event. And the young man was there shadowing him, joining in the conversations. And he was shocked that Billy Graham didn't speak to a single person about the gospel. Not one single person. At the end of the evening, he took Billy Graham aside, probably thinking quite a lot of himself at this point. He took Billy Graham aside and he rebuked him for not seeking to share the gospel. And Billy Graham said that what he was doing was building relationships, and that these relationships were like bridges, and that he needed to build bridges that were strong enough to hold the weight of the gospel when it was carried across. Which is right. because the gospel doesn't come to people in a vacuum. It comes to them through us. It comes wrapped up in our personalities and wrapped up in our relationships with those people that we're sharing the gospel with. That's why we're structuring the men's program as we are this term. Looking back at verse 8, if you do please. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So we're having a men's breakfast. You might realise that because we're sat here now. To listen to God's word together and grow into the likeness of Jesus. But we're also having a social at Pizza Express in 2 weeks' time. Now I said earlier that we're not a social club. But here we are having a social. And that's a good opportunity to invite some non-Christian friends or some non-Christian family to a non-threatening place where they serve really good food at a relatively good price so that we can sit down with them, eat with them, and have fun with them. And we can do that together, which is great. And then in December, on the 2nd of December, we've got David and Andrew, who are very much our quiz masters here. You do know about this, Andrew, don't you? I think David has spoken to you. He had a moment of looking alarmed. But David and Andrew are preparing a wonderful quiz. I think this might be the first quiz, certainly that I can remember. Is it the first quiz we've had since the weekend away? Have we had one since then? That's 4 years ago. Do you know it's been 4 years since we've had a quiz? We used to have these pretty much every year. 4 years, no quiz. Well, wonderfully, David and Andrew are preparing a quiz for us. We've done one since then. And it's not just a quiz, it's going to be supper as well. And it's going to be in here at 7 o'clock in the evening. And there's going to be a short talk from Dan Whiffen, who's our Oak Hill student, on the message of Christmas. And he can choose the passage he wants to speak on, and he can choose exactly what he wants to say. But it's going to be an opportunity for us to invite our friends and family who don't know Jesus to a non-threatening environment where we can have fun playing a quiz, enjoying a meal together, and where they're going to hear the gospel preached in a simple and relaxed way. That can be hard to invite friends and family to church sometimes. It can be hard to invite friends and family to Christian events, to hear a talk. It's bad enough sometimes trying to chat with them about it. But it's really, really easy to invite a friend to a quiz supper at Christmas, at which there's going to be a short Christmas message. Don't conceal that. We want to make sure that we're being transparent. We don't want to deceive them or trick them. Don't spring it on them when they walk through the door at 7:15 with the meal in front of them when they're sat down. Oh yeah, there's a talk too. Don't do that. Be honest about that. And who knows where that could go from there. It could lead to having more opportunities to talk about Jesus. It could lead to them responding to the gospel. So that's going to be our rhythm this year, each term. A breakfast to dig into God's word. A social to build relationships with non-Christian friends, and then an easy invite evangelistic event. And there are already dates in the diary for next term, for a breakfast, for a social, which is hopefully going to be a barn dance, and an Easter event with a short gospel talk. And the aim in all this is that we share the gospel with others and our lives as well. And we do that because we share the gospel out of a genuine love for other people. Well, you might be thinking that sounds terrifying. It scares me a little bit. But lastly, and very briefly, Paul encourages us by redefining what successful evangelism is. And that is that faithful evangelism is successful evangelism. We've already said that we're seeking to please God, not man. And sometimes sharing the gospel will be very displeasing to man. How do we cope with that? Well, have a little look at Paul's success criteria in verses 1 and 2. Can you see anything that surprises you? Paul says, somebody's whispered it, Paul says that his visit to them was not a failure, even though he had to leave early, even though he was chased out of town, even though that on his way to Thessalonica he was stripped naked and humiliated in Philippi. On his way to Thessalonica, his trip to Thessalonica was not a failure, because with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So there was opposition, but he stuck to his guns faithfully, and that was success. Paul says that God helped him, that God kept him faithful. We tend to judge success in numbers, but it's not about the number of converts that we get. It's not about the number of people who come to an event. I remember when I was at university, I think we used to get sort of two or three people along to an evangelistic event in my college. And about 12 years ago, 10 years ago, some long time ago that I can't really remember, I ended up, rather randomly, through a weird succession of events, doing a mission at Middlesex University, long time ago when I was working for a church. And one of the talks I did, four people were there. One wasn't a Christian. We don't judge success by numbers. We don't judge it by the numbers of converts either. Having said that, there are a lot of converts in Thessalonica, but Paul doesn't judge it by the number of converts he got, or that God got, rather. It was about Paul's faithfulness. Paul thought faithful evangelism was successful evangelism. And that encourages us in two ways, I think. Firstly, it means that we're not alone when we step out in this way, because God is with us and he will help us, and that's very liberating. Secondly, it encourages us because we can leave the numbers to God. It's his responsibility to take care of those, but he entrusts the gospel to us. It's his gospel. That's what Paul calls it in verse 2. And so our success is measured by handling that faithfully, and that is sobering. So, as a men's work at St. James's, let's strive to take the lead in evangelism within our church family, sharing the gospel and doing so faithfully. Remembering that we're trying to please God, not men. Remembering that we're sharing the gospel with friends and family because we love them. And remembering that faithful evangelism is successful evangelism. And again, I hope this isn't beating you into submission or filling you with terror. What I hope it is doing instead is encouraging you. There are events we can put on that are really easy to invite people to. And let's be thinking and praying about who we can invite. And hopefully who we can talk with about Jesus after they've gone along. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Paul says in defense of his practice in Thessalonica. Thank you that that gives us a model of how to do it as well. Please help us to share the gospel because we love you, because you're amazing, because you bothered to send Jesus into the world to seek and save the lost, even though we turned away from you. Because you're worth knowing. Help us to share the gospel because we love you. And help us to share the gospel because we love other people. Because we want them to have what we have. We want them to know you and have a relationship with you. Help us not to be discouraged by numbers or by rebuffing or rejections, but rather to remember that faithful evangelism is successful evangelism. Please, Father, would you help us to be faithful in the way that we do it, being honest, being transparent, honouring you, honouring others, and help us to handle that message faithfully. And as we do that, we pray that many would come and hear the gospel, and we pray that many would respond as well. But help us not to judge it in those ways. Ask those things in your son's name. Please help us to be bold. Please help us to think particularly about people we can engage with and pray for. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. We're going to have a short time of ministry now, just extending what we've heard from the sermon. And what I'd like us to do, and I'm going to come and do this with you, because I'm in the same boat as you guys, not outside the boat, I'm in the boat with you. What we're going to do is I'd like you to choose at least one name, one person, maybe three, maybe as many as three, just to think of and to tell others in pairs or threes about. And what we're going to commit to do there is we're going to commit to praying for that person or those people regularly, maybe just once a week at first, but let's commit to praying for them once a week, for opportunities to share the gospel, to be faithful when we do that, and to pray for opportunities to bring them along, perhaps in 2 weeks' time to Pizza Express, perhaps on the 2nd of December where we've got that Christmas talk. And what I'd like you to do is just to chat with each other, share those names with each other, and then to pray with each other for those people. And we'll just spend 5 minutes or so doing that together.